Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As we know, it was the work and the mission of Jesus Christ to save lost souls. It is the work of his body, the church, to continue winning souls. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he charged, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15 and 16. And Matthew 28:19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Dear listener, it is the work of the church to uphold and proclaim the saving truth of Jesus Christ. Those that hear and heed will be saved. Those that don't, won't. In Romans 1 and verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And how is this gospel to be spread? In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Whatever promotes the spread of the gospel, provided, of course, it is in harmony with the Lord's will, is beneficial. And whatever hinders that spread is detrimental. Our study shall focus attention on unity as something beneficial to the power of the gospel, while division is a hindrance. And we'll divide the lesson into two main parts. The Bible teaches the necessity of conversion to be saved. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Matthew 18:3, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now there are not many ways of conversion, friend. There is only one way. And we either follow the way the Lord has given, or we shall remain lost in sin. When those who are in Christ are united, they will be aggressive and active in winning the lost to Christ and for salvation. Well, what is unity? Although there may seem to be a peculiar question, it is obvious that many do not know of the unity of which the Bible speaks. Unity means agreement. Amos 3 and verse 3, Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, unity is not agreeing to disagree. Unity is not mere union. You can put a dog and a cat in a sack, and you have union, but you don't have unity. Unity is not mere togetherness. In John 17:20 and 21, Jesus said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. As the Godhead is united, friend, so God wants his people united. This means that they will talk alike. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Usually, at least in the past, when you heard a preacher on the radio, it would not take long for you to identify him as a brother in Christ by the way he talked. He would speak sound words and preach sound doctrine. He would speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Titus 2 verses 1 and 8. To have the same mind demands using the same standard by which to determine what is true and what is false. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 teaches that there is one faith, just as there is one body, which is the church, Ephesians 1, 22-23. Nothing in Scripture allows man to take his choice of faiths or his choice of churches. Philippians 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one faith, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now this means brethren are to have the same spiritual goals, with the same message, working together hand in hand and heart in heart for the salvation of the lost. One reason the early church grew as it did was the oneness among brethren. In Acts 2 and verse 42, "And all that believed were together." This new and false doctrine propagated by liberal digressives, some of whom who have gone out from the church and like denominationalists preaching so-called unity and diversity, even in matters of doctrine and faith, that's a vile and venomous heresy that plagues the church and hinders conversion to Christ. God will not consider the proponents of such error guiltless. But the second part of our lesson centers on those areas where division hinders conversion and soul winning. First, we shall consider the religious division in the world generally, and then matters of division in the home and in the church. The devil works effectively in our world with false doctrines and ideas that divide those who say they love God, and they divide them from others who also say they love God, and it divides them from those who care nothing for God. Now, there are many honest and sincere people who say they love the Lord, but they are following ways that are contrary to the will of the Lord. There are even philosophies and theories that contend there is no right or no wrong. To some, everything is beautiful in its own way, and everyone is urged to simply do your own thing. Such is the hue and cry of humanism. It ushers in a society of permissiveness, corrupting morality, undermining every fundamental sacred matter. To each his own, that's the wail of those who reject God. Of course, if such doctrines were true, the entire mission of Christ was useless, because everything is all right just as it is, regardless of what it is. Can we really heed such as that? Friend, any doctrine that contradicts itself is unfit for acceptance, and those that would follow a self-contradictory doctrine are as those in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. They are those who oppose themselves. Reason with me. If there is no right or wrong, as some say, how can we know that it is right to believe that there is no right or wrong? If you cannot determine what is true as distinguished from what is false, how can we know it is true to say that we cannot know and cannot say what is true and false? If each is to simply do his own thing, do you not have as many laws and lawmakers as you have people? If each is left to be his own judge and his own jury, friend, this is sheer and transparent anarchy and chaos. Such a time as that did exist in Judges chapter 21, In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Little doubt that the many voices clamoring, lo here and lo there, follow this, follow that, follow anything, follow nothing, it's caused many to turn a deaf ear even to Christ. Even among the religious, there is wholesale division. We have Romanism, Protestantism, Buddhism, the Moonies, Mohammedans, on and on. There are literally hundreds of varying denominations, each with its distinctive doctrines and names. Friend, there is nothing in the Bible that would justify that or authorize such as that. Let us remember that the Lord's Church is not a denomination, nor is it a combination of denominations. Once on a television program, the one panelist said, "With all the different churches, how can you ever tell which one is right?" Well, friend, the answer is far more simple than one might think. Search the Scriptures and learn what the truth is, and accept what the Scriptures teach, rejecting all else. The point we make here is that division causes many to give up their search in despair. I once engaged a man from India in conversation, and he asked my line of work. I told him that I was a gospel preacher. He was of some oriental faith, I do not recall just now what it was, but he made a comment that was momentarily disarming to me. He said, "If your God is as mixed up as the so-called Protestant world, he's more confused than I am. He needs me, I don't need him." I tried to explain that I agreed with him on that, but that I was not promoting the chaotic so-called Christendom, but the faith of Christ as the New Testament teaches. Well, you can understand the problem he faced. Jesus knew what this division would bring, and he prayed for unity that the world might believe. Division, such as characterizes denominationalism, cultivates the ground for the seeds of atheism. It produces hopelessness and waste and duplication and confusion, contradiction and doubt. If all of us, who say we believe in God, and even say we believe that Christ is His Son, would cast aside the man-made doctrines, and churches could rout atheism in record time, putting that influence almost out of business. But when people continue using their human creeds and manuals and prayer books and catechisms and disciplines and confessionals, edicts of councils and conferences, how can there be unity? People now are even using so-called Bibles that do not even teach alike. Once there was the faith of your choice, the church of your choice, and now with some of these modern speech perversions of the Bible of your choice. The early church had no such problems, but not denominationalism. We need to learn the answer to the question, will good people in all churches be saved? Friend, how can they be saved when churches other than Christ's church are not pleasing to God and not even teaching His way? It is not that people cannot see the Bible alike. Many are not even looking at it. It is not that we interpret differently. To interpret simply means to get the meaning of it. God did not give us a book that divides and condemns division and then command the unity at the same time. He's not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Let us not blame God for human mistakes. Religious division in the home is a tremendous hindrance to winning souls for Christ. One going one way, another going a different way. What are the children to think? They often abandon everything about God. How can a religious parent do right by marrying a non-religious one? We need to ask before we marry, what kind of influence will this person have on our children if we have any? Children love both parents, and they are confused. One time one asked, why did not God build just one church so we could be together? Well, friend, the truth is God did build just one church. And marrying outside the Lord's church is daring the devil to take your soul and the souls of your children that may come into that home. How can a Christian consent to enter into such a relationship where his own Lord and Savior cannot be first? But there is also division in the church, and this is a hindrance to winning souls. When Church A is at odds with Church B, people outside the church seldom understand. They're turned off by both of them. You say, well, they ought to investigate. Well, I will agree with that, but reality is, few will. They ought not have to investigate. We ought to hold fast to sound words and be united. Some talk how outsiders run down the church, and this is often true. But friend, nothing runs down the church quicker and more effectively than division among brethren. Some never have a good word about their preacher, about the elders, about anybody in the church, and they wonder why they cannot convert anybody. Some even degrade their brethren before non-Christians. What a shameful manner of behavior. False teachers split churches. Hobby pushers want their own way. Those who rebel in worldliness against the teaching of Christ and reject the necessity for divine authority, they hinder soul winning. Six things, even seven, God hates, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, including he that soweth discord among brethren. Friend, when you love the Lord's church, it hurts to see it disrupted and torn asunder. Consider the soldier who threw the spear that ripped the body of Christ while he was on the cross. How does he differ from one who rends the church asunder? Some are like hard-headed Diotrephes people, 3 John 9, and confuse their stubbornness with being steadfast. They had rather tear up the church than give up their pride and their personal ambitions and their own way. Children, outsiders, everyone sees this, and they go away, lost. We give a false impression of Christ, if this occurs. Friend, Christ is the only way of eternal life, John 14, 6, Acts 4, and verse 12. Unity can be attained and maintained, but only when all are content to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And why should it be any other way? We love each other, do we not? And should work for harmony and unity based on truth, thus saith the Lord, in all matters. The world needs the efforts of Christians to spread the saving word, and their energies ought not be expended having to fight a rearguard action against digressives and apostates. Souls can be reached, and they depend upon us to take the gospel to them. Our success depends to a great degree on our unity, and our failure will result if we are divided. Friend, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He must repent of his sins and confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, whereupon God adds him to his church. And when one works and worships faithfully throughout life in the body of Jesus Christ, he dies with the assurance all is well with his soul. May such be the case with each one. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.